Good evening. Let's turn to our hymnals to number 664. 664, I have a Savior. He's pleading in glory. A dear, loving Savior. Though earth friends be few. 664. Shall we stand to sing, please? Thank you for singing that very blessed song, and may the Lord lead us into a little taste of heaven tonight as we spend this time in the Lord's house and presence. Let's unite in prayer, and we'll ask for his favor upon us this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we may gather here and seek your face. What a wonderful thing to have the help and the presence of the Lord our God. And I pray that you will be gracious to meet with us. O Lord, we pray that you will apply the blood of the Lamb. We look to the great sacrifice. We thank thee that it was enough. And Father, that you have accepted the offering of your own Son. and that you are well pleased with that offering. You are accepting of his work, his atonement, and you accept every one for whom Christ died. We thank thee that the blood of Jesus speaks peace to our hearts tonight, and we ask that you will draw near and grant us sweet communion in your holy presence. Grant, Lord, that we will make a progress in our Christian lives. Forbid, Lord, that we should slide back to zero. Grant, Lord, that we will gain ground with God, and that you will lift us higher into a holy walk with thyself. We know, Lord, that in this world there is a struggle against the flesh, a struggle against the very atmosphere of this world, and Satan's devices and attacks. And so we would by faith put on the whole armor of God, and we would pray that you would equip us to stand, and having done all, to stand for the Lord Jesus. We take tonight the weapon of all prayer and supplication, and we plead with thee, O Lord, to give us the victory again and again in our own souls. And I pray that you'll lift every cloud of discouragement, that you will lift us into the place where you can give us assurance, give us strength of heart, and that we will be ruled by the fear of the Lord and not by the fear of man. I pray that you will bless us as a congregation, and as we seek to be a witness for thee in this community, O Lord, let us shine the light of the gospel, and by your Spirit go before us. We pray for the outreach of our church this Saturday. We pray, O Lord, that you will be our helper, our guide, and that you would lead us to souls, and that you would be glorified in our witness for thee. Bless our homes and families. Remember those that have ill health. We pray for those that face deep valleys. We thank you, Lord, that you say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me." And so, Lord, we plead the promise of your presence there in Psalm 23, to be with your child or children, even in that valley experience. We thank thee, Lord, that it is a shadow of death and not the darkness of death. And we pray that you will shine thy light and thy peace into hearts. Oh, be pleased to minister to us. Bless the boys and girls here tonight. We thank thee for them. We pray for parents and all the cares and responsibilities that parenting brings. Give wisdom, give patience, give strength for each challenge. And grant, Lord, that you will shepherd the hearts of these children, that they will be subdued by the Spirit of God, that the love of the world will be removed, and that the love of the Lord Jesus will be paramount in every heart. We pray that you'll work graciously and tenderly with each one. And so we commit our congregation, our webcast viewers, and all who join us this hour, in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen. 652 is our next hymn. 652. There is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Eternal day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. 652. Let's stand to sing it, please.
Thank you.
be seated. We're turning tonight to our Bible reading to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, and I'd like to read down to the end of verse 17. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Let's hear the Lord's word. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled, who among them can declare this, and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to your heart this evening. And welcome again in the Savior's name. Great to see you here. May the Lord bless each one as we come together in this way. Announcements are very few tonight. We have our Wednesday prayer meeting, of course, and Lord willing, most likely, we'll be looking at the Psalm 3. We read together the Psalm 2 that we looked at last Wednesday, and so I hope that you would join with us for that short devotional word, and then as we get down to pray for the many needs of our congregation and the work of God at large. On Saturday, we're going on our literature, our evangelistic outreach, and we plan to meet here at 9:30 in the morning, and have prayer and get organized, plan our outing, and go forth. And then we'll come back for lunch, and then as time allows, we will go out again in the afternoon, however we plan to go. We don't exactly have an area or a community or a plan of that, but hopefully on Saturday we will have the Lord's guidance on where to go and people to witness to. So I hope you can join us. If you are free on Saturday, we'd love to have you with us, and I trust that you'll pray through the week that the Lord will bless this special effort. And then next Sunday is our Children's Day. We have our final Sunday school Sunday morning next Sunday, and then the boys and girls will be bringing their presentation. And adults will be meeting downstairs, and boys and girls, you will be meeting upstairs for the Sunday school hour as you practice for that next Sunday morning. Right, these are the announcements. We're going to turn to our offering hymn, to number 609. 609, God will take care of you, whatever betide. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. 609.
Take them and use them to extend your kingdom here in the city of Surrey, across this land of Canada, and across this world. And Lord, we pray for the ministry of thy word this night. We pray that you'll bless our pastor and bless us in the pews. Help us to rejoice in the word that is preached tonight. And Lord, help us to be your men and women as we go forward this week, living our lives. Help us to be the salt and light that you've called us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Let's start for verses 4 and 5, please. 4 and 5. 4 and 5.
Yeah.
Lord, we place ourselves in your hands tonight, and we desire to be under the care of the Lord. And we ask that as we open the Bible, as we look into your word tonight, that you would lead us to a resting place for our souls. We are living in a troubled world, and Lord, you have told us not to be anxious for the morrow shall take care of itself. You have told us that we are to consider that sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and that we are to rest and trust in the leading and the purposes of God. O Lord, we confess that we find that hard. We confess, O Lord, that we want to be our own planner, and that we have a tendency to want to work things out in our own scheme of things. O Lord, teach us tonight what it is to rest on your promises, on your word, and to find our strength in yielding our all and placing ourselves in your hands. And now teach us from your word. Speak to us, we pray. We ask in our Savior's great name. Amen. Amen. That truck outside sounds like my neighbor's lawnmower. There should be a law in Surrey, no lawn mowing on Sundays, so that the preacher's nap doesn't get disturbed, never mind our desires to prepare for the evening Sunday evening service. And so when I heard that truck ripping and roaring by, I was reminded of what too often happens on the Lord's Day. Tonight we're coming to Isaiah 43, and a number of verses here, but verse 2 in particular, which is a wonderful promise. On these Sunday evenings, we've been looking at some outstanding promises of the Bible, words that have been pillars of help to God's people in the past, and for all the years to come, we can lean upon them. Now, I want to read this verse, and I hope that you can get it in your mind as we ponder it tonight. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. My very first memory of the value of this Bible verse was when a little girl in my home church back in Omagh, Free Presbyterian Church, a little girl was in hospital. And a fellow Bible student who was with me at Bible College, the Theological Hall we called it in those times, I was traveling with him, and he wanted to call at the hospital to visit this little girl. And I remember pulling up at the hospital in Belfast, and the surroundings were very strange to me. You must remember I was a country boy. The number of times I had been in the city prior to that, the number of times that my father had ever been in the city were very few. And so I was learning something of city life, tall buildings, sitting outside this hospital. But my friend, Alan Edgar, he reached for his Bible in the back of the car, and he wanted to look up this verse that he might share with that little girl. Now, her name was Shirley McFarland. She is now my sister-in-law. She married Beulah's brother. But for whatever reason, she was in hospital at that time, and my friend Alan was going in to visit with her, and he sat in the car and he was flicking through his Bible trying to find this verse. And ever since then, I have leaned upon this a number of times in visiting the sick and trying to comfort those who are going through various kinds of trouble. Now, I want you to notice at the outset in this verse, this is not a promise that you will not have trouble. But rather it says here over and over, when thou passest through the waters. Now this promise is really contrary to all that the Pentecostals would teach. Pentecostals tell us that atonement was in the sickness was covered in the atonement when Christ died on the cross for his people, and they take that text right out of context that he died for our sicknesses, and they say that if you're a Christian and you have faith, then you'll never be sick and you'll never have such bodily trouble. Well, all those founders of Pentecostalism, where are they now? They have grown old, they have aged like everyone else, subject to all the infirmities of the body. And Pentecostals get sick at the same ratio as any other Christians get ill, and they suffer ailments in the body. And so this promise is not that you will never have trouble. If that was the case, you would have no martyrs. There would be none of the apostles that have laid down their lives for the gospel. Rather, the Bible tells us, and the Lord Jesus taught us, that as a Christian, ye must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. And the Lord warned that there's a heavy cost to be a disciple of Christ. And in that first century, if you were living in Rome at the Colosseum, you might have witnessed Christians laying down their lives to the lions or the gladiators, or in various ways butchered because they would not say Caesar was Lord, but insisted that Jesus was Lord. And so here is a promise for the Christian to have tucked away for a day of trouble when trouble comes. And it will come. Every one of us are going to face things that we don't like, that we don't want, and they will be hard, they will be contrary to our nature, and we will go through difficult things in this life. Now, when this text refers to waters, rivers, and fire, it is really alluding to all kinds of different sorts of trouble. It's like you saying to your friend, I've been through the mill this week. Now that could be almost any kind of trouble. Could be financial trouble, it could be neighbor's trouble, it could be your wife's in trouble, it could be all kinds of things that are contrary to life when you say you're through the mill. Or whenever you say, boy, I've been feeling under pressure. When this text says that you're going through the waters and the rivers and fire, it really is alluding to any kind of trouble that the Christian might face. And so we must take this on board and rejoice in it. And it's blessed for the Christian to know that when we do enter trouble, that we have the Lord's promise to help. And he says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. You see, our immediate thought in trouble is that we're abandoned. When you end up in hospital, when you end up in financial straits, when you end up friendless, the immediate thought of our nature is, God has forsaken me. Why is God doing this to me? But the Lord has not abandoned us. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And he goes on to reassure that he has not abandoned us. And so the truth that we need to take out of this text, this is the honey that we need to find for the sweetness of the Christian's life, is simply this, that God's presence will sustain us in earthly troubles. Would you write that down for me? God's presence will sustain me in earthly troubles. That's the truth that we can discover and underline in this very promise. We see here that the redeemed are sustained by fear-free living. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Fear-free living. But that's what the Lord says here in verse 1. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. And here we come to one of the wonderful fear nots that you discover in the book of Isaiah. A number of years ago, it might be 15 years ago now, I preached right through the fear nots in the book of Isaiah. And when I was a young Christian, I went through with my pen, and I think it was a fountain pen. It was a very bad one to use because it smudged the pages. And I still have that Bible. And every time I look up that Bible and look at Isaiah, I can see that I made such a mess of the text when I was trying to either underline it or circle it, whatever I was doing. And so you need to be careful what pen you use on your Bible. But there are a great number of these fear nots. Now, why are they required? Why do God's people need to have recorded for them so many fear nots? Because we're fearful. Because the average week of our lives, we find ourselves facing something that we fear. And sometimes we're even hamstrung and totally disabled as a Christian out of fear. And we sort of recoil and we go into some little hiding place and we don't really become an effective Christian when we live in fear. Now this fear not addresses a very big issue that the whole book of Isaiah was dealing with. When Isaiah wrote this major prophecy, and it's the longest written prophecy in the Old Testament, when he was writing this, there was a big issue coming up, but it was still something over 100 years away, and that was the Babylonian captivity. The 70 years that Israel would go into captivity, and here this prophecy was warning them, it's coming. And you're going away to Babylon. If you go over to verse 14 in this passage, you will see that Babylon is mentioned. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ship. And so you can see that reference underlines and underscores the point that here is a people that were being warned that due to their idolatry, the Chaldeans would invade and they would be taken off into this exile into a foreign heathen land. But the fear not that even then they would not be abandoned. I will be with thee. Even then, when they are in captivity in a foreign land under another, the heel of another despot leader, that God would remember his own people, he would be gracious to them, and even care for them in their time of need. And you know, while they were in Babylon for 70 years, while it was such a long time, the people of Israel prospered. You have men like Daniel, and even though they were threatened with fire and persecution because they would not bow down to the image, yet you remember how Daniel prospered. And many Israelites, many of God's people in exile, greatly prospered to the point that when they were allowed to return under Cyrus, many didn't want to go. Many decided to stay on rather than going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, because their lives had become, I wouldn't say comfortable, but certainly tolerable, and they had prospects even in Persia at that time. Now, God gave this word to his people, fear not. And it was just what they needed. To live by faith and not by fear. My heading, remember, is fear-free living. How do you and I live by without fear? The answer is faith. Faith living by feeding on the promises of God. And so many things in this verse, and that's verse 1 I'm looking at now, are given to build up our faith so that we can claim the promise and to enjoy fear-free living. Let's look at verse 1. We want to dig into this and just find the foundation upon which we stand to live by faith. The first thing to remember, and the Lord is saying, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, that it's Jehovah. God is Jehovah. He is the covenant-keeping God who is self-existent and changes not. That's for our faith. That's what we stand upon as Christians. Now, we're also told here that he is our Creator. He created thee. Israel once were nobodies. In fact, if you go way back far enough to Abraham coming out of Ur of the Chaldee, there was no Israel, there were no Israelites, there were no people of God. There was Abraham, an idolater, in Ur of the Chaldees, a place under judgment from God. And God called Abram out and promised him a seed, a people as the stars, and created a new nation. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And the names are given right here for us to remind us of that. Now, God created this little group, the Israelites, a new people, a new nation. They were small, they were powerless, they had no army, they had no great resources. Indeed, they started out as pilgrims in the earth. And then they ended up in Egypt as slaves in total bondage. But to address that, you'll notice how the Lord says in verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have bought you. I have made you mine. Now that's true as you think of them coming out of Egypt into liberty, into the promised land, after the years, the many years of bondage. They were redeemed. They were set free. And they were brought out. And you'll notice also that they are called by name. I have called thee by thy name. So it's no mistake that God has called them Israel and the descendants Israelites. Now note the reference to Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and they go together here. God made Jacob, Israel, a prince with God. Out of Jacob the sinner, the heel catcher, the twister, the schemer, God created a new nation, a people. And he knows them by name, he has bought them, and he is their God. And he gives them this promise, I am with thee. Now you're a Christian tonight, and you have asked the Lord into your life to be your Redeemer and your Savior, and the Lord will be a Savior to you, which means he will keep you, guide you, and he will watch over you. And once you put your name among the redeemed of God, immediately you begin to fill up with hope and comfort that you will never be forgotten. Can you take that in? Would you write that down as well? I can never be forgotten. God cannot forget his redeemed, and he will not forget his redeemed. Now think of the many in the New Testament who lived in fear-free living because they had the Lord's presence with them. Even in the most dire circumstances, when their lives were threatened, they shone in the blessing of the Lord that was upon them. And my mind immediately goes to Paul and Silas in jail, singing and praying at midnight. They had the Lord with them, right there in that jail. And you know the account of how God visited and thundered and the earthquake, and they were free to go. And others, even the jailer, was coming to the feet of Paul and Silas saying, "What must I do?" God was with them in that place. Now, the life of the Apostle Paul, he was in many fixes, many situations where he could have been filled with fear. But he says in 2 Timothy 4:16, look it up for me. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16. And here is Paul giving his own account how he was disappointed by men. Many forsook him. And that's going to happen to you too, I assure you. If you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to be let down by people. It's going to happen. And you're going to be discouraged by that perhaps. But you'll notice how Paul puts it. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Here is a mighty, mighty testimony of the Apostle Paul in a difficult situation, and he was not living in fear, but in faith, because the Lord stood with him and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. His ministry was not hindered. The effectiveness of the gospel was not limited, because while man forsook him, the Lord stood by him. Now, do you think the Lord could do that for you? Do you think that the Lord can manifest his presence and give you such inner strength that you will be able to witness that when I was in that tight spot, when I was in that difficulty, the Lord stood with me? You know, I've been praying this week, Lord, I need to experience that right here in this pulpit. The hour of need in my life, every week of each week I live as the minister of this church, I need the Lord right here in this spot. And I've been praying that I will have, by experience, a strengthening of my heart, my faith, my soul, my spirit, my inner man, that I will be able to preach this word, not in my strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And that means I come to this pulpit not with fear, but with faith, having asked the Lord to stand along with me. There's another man who was in a very difficult place, and that is Stephen, when he was martyred. You read of that in Acts 7. And when Stephen was martyred, he looked up and he saw the living Christ, and his face shone in martyrdom. Now, you read a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you will read accounts of many men, some women too, who gave their life at a stake or in execution because of their faith, and their faces, their lives shone. They sang as the fires leapt around them. How can that be? Because the Lord promises, when you go through waters, rivers, and the fire, I will be with thee. That's the promise. He didn't promise no persecution. He didn't promise no trouble. But he said, when you do find yourself in trouble, I will be with thee. And there we find our fear-free living. Another man I thought of was John, the oldest apostle on the Isle of Patmos, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. An aged man in a rocky, craggy island, with the sea lipping around him, lonely and destitute, but there he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, you can't be in the Spirit and not have the presence of the Lord. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, God has not abandoned you. You are full of faith and full of the presence of the Lord. And so this is fear-free living. Fear not. I am with thee. Now, that's the promise. We need a foundation to stand upon in this promise. And what is the promise? It's redemption. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. That really is the bottom line of it. And God's possession of us, his ownership of us, if you will, the fact that we belong to Jesus, is behind this promise to sustain us. Now remember that the promise is to sustain. And God literally did that with Daniel and his friends when they were literally in the fire. Those Hebrew children, those who would not bow, they would not bend, and they would not burn. And the fire didn't even touch or singe their hair. There wasn't even the smell of the fire about them. It was a great and marvelous protection. And so Christians who are redeemed are undefeatable. Now, in my notes, I made this word, and I had to scratch it out because it wouldn't be true. I had in, Christians are unburnable. But that wouldn't be true, would it? We know of Christians who in days of martyrs, burned at the stake, burned in persecution. But it would be true to say that Christians are undefeatable because nothing can destroy our faith, our standing with God, or our hope of heaven. The Christian will come through intact. And on what basis is it true? That's really what we need to get here tonight. How can we dogmatically, affirmatively say this? That we will not be defeated. Well, we have our personal possession. Jesus says, thou art mine. Thou art mine. We belong to Jesus. And God lays his claim upon his own. And this is no some politically correct statement just for the sake of it. It is the Lord's heart. He has his own children. He says, you're mine. You're mine. I have a people in this world and they are mine. He calls them in Zechariah the apple of his eye. Isn't that wonderful? Now, would you let anything or anyone touch the apple of your eye? Anyone playing around at your face or your nose? You might let them touch your nose or some part of your body, but you're not going to let them touch your eye. And the Lord says, thou art mine. In Isaiah 49:15, you might want to turn to this one, it's so close. The Lord calls his people that we are like a sucking child. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Now, mothers, you know that there's a biological reason why you can't forget your child when it's feeding time. And there's a pain in your body that you must have that child fed. A mother cannot forget her suckling child. And God says, I cannot forget my people. Now going back to Isaiah 42 and verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, we are a personal possession. We are a holy possession. You notice he quotes it here, verse 3, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. Now, why did God bring that up? Well, what has that got to do with it? What has it got to do with the fact that God is holy, that he's righteous, that he is complete and perfect? What has it got to do with the possession of his people? It means that he will do right. It means that he will not lie. He will not fail. In verse 3, we are also a costly possession. He says, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. And when you think about it, when the Israelites come out of Egypt, Egypt was destroyed. It was impoverished, embarrassed, brought to nothing. And then there's reference here to Ethiopia and Seba, and all of these are African nations. And no doubt they would have risen up against God's people. We learned about King Asa, how that million-man army came from Ethiopia. God destroyed that army. He just wiped them out. They're gone. And God destroyed other nations, brought them to ruin, all to protect his own people. That's the history. It speaks for itself. And here is God reminding his people to rest that we are a holy possession, a costly possession. And as Christians, you think of the cost that our Savior paid to purchase our redemption. Much more than a nation, but it cost the Son of God Calvary, Calvary sufferings, his own blood unto death. And he laid down his life for our redemption, to purchase us, that we would be his people. And so it's true, he will not forget us. He will be with us. All of these are arguments and reasonings to get through our thick minds. It's true. It's true. And a Christian, of course, cannot minimize the value and the worth of our redemption. And don't let the devil say to you, you're worthless. Don't let the devil say that you don't matter to God. You are the most precious in all of this world. God gave nations, and he's given his Son for your redemption. Number 4, verse 4, an honorable possession. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. What does honorable mean here? It means adding weight. It means bringing glory to God. And that is the biblical definition of glory, God's glory. It's his weight. It's his the reverence that he's due. It's the honor that is to his name. And here is this people that he's bought out, that he has purchased at such a price, that he will not forget, because they bring glory to his name. And if we end up lost, where is God's great name? Where is the glory that is due unto him? After all, that's why he has saved his people. That's why he entered into a covenant of grace, that he would glorify his own great name. And so all of these are the reasons that are laid out. Verse 4 again, we are a beloved possession. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. It really all comes down to God's amazing, sovereign love. Why me? Why us as believers tonight? Just because he set his love upon us. That's it. There is no reason. There's many reasons why we should be lost and destroyed and damned in hell. Yet God, in his wonderful grace, has chosen us. Now, I wanted to do my homework in verse 4, and I looked up Young's commentary on verse 4. You'll notice that it starts out with the word since. Since thou wast precious. What does that all mean? Mr. Young says it means due to the fact. Due to the fact, the verse gives the reason why God has redeemed Israel. Because he loved them. He set his love upon them. In his eyes, Israel has been precious. And God has placed upon that nation an esteem he did not show other peoples. Love involves choice and exclusion. Men, you only married one woman, right? Why her? Why did you love one and not others? You chose, you set your love upon one. God makes choices when he loves his people. And we are an elect people, chosen from before the foundation of the world. And because of his love to us, he says, when you go through trouble, the waters, the rivers, the fire, I will be with thee. All of these are reasons to back up his great promise, I will be with thee. And it brought me to think of that wonderful hymn that we have in our hymn book, 439, which says, now I belong to Jesus. And what a great theme that is. And that's the argument here. That's the argument we have. Now I belong to Jesus. And because I belong to him, he belongs to me. Not for time, but for eternity. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And when you boil down these statements in Isaiah 43, you will find it comes to this great truth that we are sustained by the presence, the help of God, because he loves us. That's really it. That's the bottom line. He loves us. Now, we'll never find out the why he loved us. But we must bow and thank him for the fact and the wonder of it. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me. Freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he came to redeem. Now I belong to Jesus. Can you sing that song with all your heart tonight? It brings a strength of faith. The fact that you belong to him, possession is behind the promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, I must wrap up very quickly, but you'll notice that this redeemed have a future assurance of being sustained. Verses 5 through 7, fear not, I am with thee. Here's another, fear not, in verse 5. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. Now, Judah or Israel at this time, they were in danger of being scattered. You know this whole history of the diaspora of the Jewish nation, the Israelites. They were scattered in all directions. And God says, I'm going to bring you from the east and from the west. I'll bring you from Babylon, from the Chaldeans in the east, and I'll bring you from the Mediterranean countries in the west, and I will bring my people together. And in verse 6, he says, bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth. Now every Christian has a concern for the rising generation. But the Lord says, I will be with thee. Can we take that to heart tonight as a church? To pray for our families in the church, for the children. Sunday school is wrapping up next Sunday. Can we pray this week that the Lord will remember his wonderful promise that he will gather together his people from the east and from the west and bring them together? I don't have time to preach many more in this chapter, but there's one verse I want to show you, and that's verse 19. God says, behold, I will do a new thing. I will do a new thing. A wondrous thing. A thing that was never done before. A new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And the Lord in the history of his church has shone and worked that new thing over and over again. Can the Lord do a new thing in your life? Is he able? Does he love you enough? Is he got the will to do it? Is that his purpose? It certainly is. What then do we need to do? Look at verse 22. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. And he says to his people, you're weary. You have lost sight of me. You've lost sight of the promises. Maybe that's where we've gone cold. Maybe that's where we've gone prayerless. We've lost sight of the promises. You become weary of me. Don't let that happen. As we do outreach this week, let's remember that text in Mark 16 and verse 20, that the Lord went with them working. The Lord went with them. That's what we need. And that's what we're promised. And that's what we're going to have. We've got to claim the promise and go forth in the Lord's name. And he will be with us. I will be with thee. Can you take that tonight and live upon it? Fear-free, faith in display. The Lord says, I will be with thee. Let's close our meeting tonight. Well, let's sing that hymn. I think we should sing that hymn, 439. Now I belong to Jesus. It really sums up the whole message here. And if you can sing this, I believe you'll have a song all week. 439. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. 439. Let's stand to sing, please. Father, we give praise tonight for such a promise as this. And I ask, dear Lord, that you will make this personal and real to every believer in this meeting, that tonight, tomorrow, and each day this week, that you will be with and grant a wonderful sense of your inner strength, your spirit living, dwelling in hearts, and that each of us will have help and know the help of the Lord in the cares of life. Lord, guide your people, comfort them, strengthen them. May there be joy in the Lord. May there be victory, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And now we pray your blessing upon us as we dismiss. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with thy redeemed now and evermore. Amen.